Welcome, everybody, to a brand new cycle in the Torah, beginning with this Shabbos Bereishis, when we begin with Parshas Bereishis, Sefer Bereishis, brand new beginning. We're only a few weeks into the new year, and we did meet for Ha'azinu, which was the Parsha of between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Shabbos Shuva, and we did kick off the new approach to the Parsha this year. Some of you were there, some of you were not there. So basically, I'd like to restate that and give just a little bit, a few comments on that before beginning. The basic topic this year, with God's help, through the Parsha of the week, is going to be the topic of tefillah, of prayer. And we're going to be using very heavily a sefer which I discovered called Sha'arim B'Tefillah, Gates in Prayer. It's a written contemporarily. The author, unfortunately, is no longer living due to a tragic accident, car accident that he and his wife had in Eretz Yisrael, Rabbi Shimshon David Pinkus, of blessed memory. But this is a sefer that he authored maybe 15 years ago. He's passed now 7-8 years. And since his passing, many of his writings have been pouring out of the printing presses because he had so much, and it's on fire throughout the world. Just recently, our assistant rabbi completed a series of his teachings relating to Shabbos, called Shabbos Malkusa. This is another one, Sha'arim B'Tefillah, and his books cover all topics from faith to holidays to prayer, you name it. The reason why I was inspired to discuss tefillah is because, as I expressed to you that week that we started, tefillah has always been very, very perplexing to me, particularly since I have the handicap of having grown up davening. I call that a handicap because, as I will explain in just a minute, think about tefillah. Tefillah is one of the three pillars upon which the world stands, as our sages teach in Pirkei Avos. We have Torah, the study of Torah, to Avodah, divine service, which is fulfilled nowadays through prayer, and Gemilus Chasadim, acts of kindness. Of all these three pillars, I would venture to say that most people associate the middle one, tefillah, most synonymously with Judaism. Because if you think about it, all cultures study, most cultures study, and all cultures engage in some acts of kindness. But it is unique to Judaism and those who would copy Judaism that we pray to God. And so it is definitely something of another dimension, another realm, where man is communicating with a higher being. So that is unmistakably a spiritual act, and therefore it is no wonder why people associate Judaism with prayer. The synagogue is the central point of Judaism, of organized Judaism. And going to prayer, whether it's three times a day, whether it's on Shabbos, whether it's on holidays, everybody knows that if you're Jewish, you have to go to shul. And what do you do in shul? You pray. But if you stop to think about it, logically speaking, we are the furthest away from truly connecting with prayer. Because for the very same reason, studying is something which relates to the human mind. It is something that a person does on his own. He picks up a book, he reads it, he processes it through his mind, through his intellect. Maybe he shares it, maybe he takes a class. We relate to that. We relate to doing acts of chesed, because it involves two people. I see you, I see your need, I provide what you lack, and there it goes. It's a natural human intercourse, if you will. But tefillah, standing, a human being standing and speaking to the Almighty God? Does anybody really understand what that means? Do we realize the awesome otherworldliness of that? Do we realize, or do we ascribe reality to that process of speaking with God? That we're speaking literally mouth to mouth, face to face? We're addressing Him in the first person? Or maybe that's not really what tefillah is to us. Maybe it's just a ritual. Maybe it's just doing what I did since I was a kid. Going to shul because you gotta go to shul. And what do you do in shul? You pick up the prayer book and you read the prayers or you mumble them. And that's just what you do. And it doesn't really have much to do with communication or spirituality or anything like that. In which case, it is actually the opposite of what it's supposed to be. So do you see how perplexing the matter of tefillah is to me? So that is the quest. To a little bit try to understand more about tefillah. We're not looking necessarily to understand what the prayers mean. Although that would be nice, and maybe that will come about. We're looking to understand not what prayers mean, but what prayer means. Take the S off of the word prayers and put it onto the word mean. I don't want to understand what the prayers mean. I want to understand what prayer means. What does it mean to pray? What are we doing? I don't really have that much of a sense of where this is going to go. I have a sefer. I don't really know the structure or where we're going. But I can tell you this. After reading just a few pages, there are some very, very juicy sources right in the Parsha of Bereishis. And so let's forget about the big plan, and let's learn those sources and see if we can discover something new about tefillah that we didn't know before. Two sources. One relates to man, Adam, as a prayer, one who prays. And the second relates to the nature of prayer itself. And the two are totally related. First source is, if you have a Chumash, if not, don't worry, in chapter 2, verse 7. Vayitzer Hashem Elokim es Adam afar min ha'adama, vayipach bi'apav nishmas chayim, vayihi ha'adam l'nefesh chaya. And Hashem, God, formed the man of dust from the ground, and He blew into his nostrils the soul of life, and man became a living being. Vayihi ha'adam l'nefesh chaya. Man became a living being. It is pretty well known amongst the students of Torah that the Targum Unculus, the Aramaic companion of the Torah, translation of the Torah, which often is just a literal but sometimes gives a unique explanation and interpretation. He has the words for a living being, Nefesh Chaya, Leruach Mimalala, a talking spirit. He adds that interpretation. The words in Hebrew don't say anything about talking. They just say living being. Nefesh, soul, chaya, alive. But the Unculus, the Aramaic translation, which was written, our tradition says, through divine spirit. He was a convert, actually, Unculus, who lived in the Roman period. And he translates it as Ruach Mimalala, a talking spirit. Now, normally, when we mention this interpretation of Unculus, we take from those two words a very broad principle that man is unique from all other creatures in that he talks. And he talks because he has an intelligence to talk. And so there will be a great many sermons or lectures or yeshiva talks that will speak about the great power of speech that a man has. And will focus on everything from how to guard your speech, how to say only nice things, not to say, negative things, how to use your power of speech correctly, etc., etc. Rav Pinkus teaches us, based on the Zohar, a totally different aspect of that speech, one that I have never heard before. Not that I'm surprised, but I never focused on this. I never heard it discussed much. The Zohar, which is part of the oral tradition, but a little more on the mystical side, Zohar writes, L'ruach memalala, also quoting the same words as Unculus, the talking spirit, but he says more, L'ruach memalala kamei boro, b'tfila uvatora, the spirit who speaks before his creator in words of tefillah, of prayer, and words of Torah. Says Rav Pinkus, based according to this Zohar, the primary uniqueness or definition, defining characteristic of Adam, of man, is that he speaks to God. He speaks to God through tefillah. He speaks to God in the sense of Torah. Torah study is not really speaking to God. It's really speaking the words of God. It's a little different. But let's focus on speaking before God. What is unique about man? Adam, not even uniquely Jewish for that matter. What is unique about man is that he speaks to God. And Rav Pinkus explains, he becomes attached to God through this speech. And he says, and what is it that draws man to speak to God, by and large?
Prayer.
But what draws man to speak and pray to God? Is it because he's told to do so? I mean, man is his essence is speaking to God. So what draws him to speak? Says Rav Pinkus, because of his many needs and his many worries and problems and troubles. That's what draws man to speak to God. And that's what makes man connected to God. He continues and speaks about this at quite a great length. What distinguishes human beings from other creatures, other animals, is the fact that other animals have whatever they need. They lack nothing. Unless they're injured or debilitated. But an animal lacks nothing. He has his instincts, all the instincts he needs. He can get his food. An animal has everything they need. Man has nothing that he needs. Not only that, but he's got an intelligence. And what does his intelligence tell him? There's not just today. There's also tomorrow and next week. There's a future. His mind tells him that there's a future. Well, if there's a future, I don't know what's going to be. That causes me to worry. So I'm constantly in need, even if I have what I need at this moment, but I'm constantly in a state of need because of the future. It's only man that has those thoughts. Animals don't think about the future. Animals don't plan. Well, maybe they store up nuts in the winter, but that's an instinct. They don't worry about it. A man is constantly feeling that he's lacking something. And this is true both in the physical, material realm as in the spiritual realm. Man is constantly needy. Isn't that ironic? The most intelligent creature is the most vulnerable and most needy creature. But that's how God made it, so that man will be drawn to speak to God, to ask God's help in fulfilling his will. This next point Rav Pinkus doesn't mention, but it fits right like a glove. You know, there's a famous question which I heard from one of my rebbeim and one of my teachers in yeshiva after the incident of the serpent and Adam and Eve. We know that God cursed them. What was the curse that he gave to the nachash, to the serpent? Yomer Hashem El HaNachash. This is chapter 3, verse 14. Hashem said to the serpent, Ki yasiso zos, because you have done this, Orura to mikol habehema, you will be cursed more than all other animals, mikol chayas haseder, and all the wild animals. Al gechon choselech, you will crawl on your belly, the afar tochal kol yemei chayecha, and you will eat dirt all the days of your life. So the question was asked, Ha-machaya? That means that he always has his food. He's like living with a perennial smorgasbord in front of him. He never has to worry. His food is right there. What kind of a curse is that? I mean, you want to say that it's a curse that he's crawling on his belly, fine. But why add the words, and you're going to eat dirt? If that's his food, that's great. Says, it was Rav Moshe Eisman. He said that that's the worst klala that could be. If you think about what Rav Pinkus is saying, if you think about that man's defining characteristic is that he has needs. He doesn't know where his needs will be met in the future. And therefore he turns to God. And therefore he's constantly seeking God's help. So then having your needs met before you even started is the worst klala, the worst curse possible. It would be, I think he made the analogy, like I once shared with you, that a father doesn't really get along well with his son. And his father, let's say, is, you know, money is not an object. So he says to his son, you know what, son? Here's a car. Here's a set of keys. I've got an apartment for you in the city. Here's a credit card. Go enjoy yourself. I don't really want to see you. Does the son have it made? Or has he just been cast away from his father? Because his father doesn't want him to come running when he needs something. That's what the father enjoys about a relationship with a child, that he can help the child, because then the child comes to him and they have a relationship.
And the manna from heaven proves the same point.
Yes. Yes. Yes, it does. That is an incredible thing. According to the Zohar, that is the essence of Nefesh Chaya, of the living spirit, which means we're now fine-tuning that. It means the speaking spirit, and according to the Zohar, that means the spirit that speaks to God. Why does he speak to God? Because his future is uncertain. So that is point number one. So there are two points, and they're interrelated. This is something in and of itself we could walk away with. We could think about it till next week. The essence of man is that he's in need, of assistance, and therefore he turns to God and talks to him. But it goes deeper than that. There is another verse in the Parsha, and that is back in the story of the creation. Well, actually not in the first chapter, but in the second chapter, a few details of creation are repeated or are expanded upon in the second chapter. Beginning with chapter 2, verse 4, I'll read the English. These are the products of the heaven and earth when they were created, on the day that Hashem God made earth and heaven. Now all the trees of the field were not yet on the earth, and all the herb of the field had not yet sprouted. Okay, what is it? What does this mean? Rashi explains that when God first created on the, what is it, the third day, he created all of the vegetation. He created it, but it did not present itself out into the air. Rashi says here that on the third day, when it says that the land sprouted forth the vegetation, it didn't really come totally out. It was at the Pesach Karka. It was at the doorway, so to speak, of the ground, of the earth. It was right beneath the surface. All the vegetation, all the grass, the trees, they were right there at the surface of the earth. Adayin. And when did it, and how long did it stay there? It stayed there until Yom Shishi, till the sixth day. Why? Rain. Says the Pasuk, Ki lo himtir Hashem Elokim al haaretz. The reason why it did not come out is because Hashem had not yet caused it to rain. And without rain, nothing grows. Now, the verse finishes off, Va'adam ayin la'avod es ha'adama. For Hashem God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to work the soil. In other words, two things were missing. Rain was missing, and man was missing. So therefore, when it says he created the vegetation, he only created it, but it didn't emerge. It needed to wait for rain, and needed to wait for man. Okay. So why didn't it rain? It could have rained for a man. You don't need man for it to rain.
You need God to make it rain.
You need God to make it rain, but just as God put the plants under the earth, he could have made it rain too. So Rashi says the reason why it didn't rain was because there was no man to work the earth. What does that mean? Why does it take man to rain? What did we just do on the last day of Sukkot? We did the prayer for rain, right? Because there was no man to work the earth, there was no one to recognize and appreciate the goodness of rain. When man came to the world, he realized that rain was needed. And therefore he prayed. And then the rain came. And then the plants grew up. So what was this? What was the process? God put the pieces in place. Vegetation is right beneath the surface. We're going to wait for man. Man is going to say, what's going on here? We need some rain. God, please send us some rain. As you wish. And then it rains. This is an incredible principle as well. Says Rav Pinkus, everything in life comes through this service of prayer. It is impossible to receive, to attain our needs in life without it. Based on this Rashi, based on this principle, based on the Torah, we cannot get what we need without prayer. Prayer is the gate to the storehouses of heaven. So that even if man was meritorious because his deeds were proper, or even if God had plenty of reason to bestow chesed, to bestow kindness, even if the merits were lacking, and to give a blessing or salvation, and even if all the goodness was right there in God's storehouse, ready to come down, ready to be showered upon mankind or an individual, it wouldn't come until there was prayer. He's saying that based on this lesson about the vegetation, that's the way God set up the world. I've heard it said before that prayer is not supernatural. Prayer is natural. That's the way nature works. Now, not in the science books, but in the Torah, that's how nature works. What causes plants to grow? Rain falls, sunshine, photosynthesis, plant, etc., etc., etc. Not according to the Torah version. There's one missing ingredient. Man prays. Rav Pinkus says this is not just an isolated incident. This is not a story about trees and plants. This is a story about the way Hashem set up the world. He goes on further in a different page. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees and knows all and knows where people are and knows what people's needs are, does he respond? No. As it were, HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes himself as if he does not see. He only sees what is placed before him. He only sees what people bring to his attention through their supplications. This is true when a person is in distress. Even if he sees a person in distress, in great distress, and God knows all, it's not like a human being. Somebody is God forbid, drowning, right? And he's screaming out to the person up on the top, "Why don't you come and save me?" And the person says, "I didn't hear him. I couldn't save him. I didn't hear him." God does see all, and He does hear all, but God doesn't respond. Even if a person is in great distress, unless the person calls out to him. He makes himself, as it were, like a person. "You didn't call me. Why didn't you come?" "You didn't invite." Incredible. This is the second point. The first point is from the perspective of man, that man's definition is one who speaks to God because of his needs. The second point is from the standpoint of God in the world. God made the world that way. See, it's a great shidduch. We feel the need to pray, and God made us and the world such a way that we won't get anything until we pray. Now, how come some people have never said a word of prayer in their life and they're still walking around and they have their needs met? I don't know. Maybe they do pray. Prayer doesn't necessarily have to be formal in the sitter. Or maybe other people, plenty of people pray for everybody, you know. Those who say the formal prayers are always praying for everybody. So maybe that's how people get along. Because somebody in the world is praying. Or maybe God is being extra kind and patient, and He's waiting for everybody to learn this lesson so that one day they'll be able to pray too. But make no mistake, if you take the words of Rav Pinchas seriously, as I do, that's nature. That's how the world works. Even though they don't talk about that on Wall Street, and they don't talk about that in the hospitals or in the AMA, that's how everything gets done around here. We pray to God. So, that's all I prepared for today. Did we exhaust the topic of prayer? Certainly not. Do we know what the next lesson is going to be about? No earthly idea. But I know that I learned something in preparing this that I didn't know before. How about you?
Yes.
And don't you think that if we spend so much time praying, it's nice to know something like this? Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Thank you.
Please offer your comments and questions.
I have a comment and I have a question.
Good.
A comment. We'd like to cite your colleague and our teacher, Rabbi David Silverman, who said that in Egypt it never rains. And as a consequence, people don't look up to God. They don't feel the bond between what rain brings and God providing rain. All the water is provided by the Nile.
Mm.
I've stood on the border of the Nile, and it's extremely powerful. Mm. And it comes from a gigantic lake in the middle of Africa. But it doesn't manifest itself as rain. So I think that fits with the lesson you just
beautiful. Gave. It's almost like that is a nation cursed in the same manner that the serpent is cursed.
Yeah.
They don't need rain, and therefore they're not driven to turn to God in prayer. Beautiful.
Now for my question. You said that Rabbi Pinchas said man is distinguished by his ability to pray to God and talk to God. But if one reads Parak Shirah, this compendium, on the other parts of man, the parts of the world other than man, all of the animals, even the inanimate things, the message from Parak Shirah is that all these creatures are singing their praises to God. Mm-hmm. It may not be in the form of speech or verbalization, but they're there because of God, and their very existence is a bond with God. Mm-hmm. So how do you...
Very, very, very nice question. Excellent question. On one level, I could respond by saying that we must distinguish between praise and prayer. And in fact, we open up the sitter and we say we're praying. That's a little bit of a misnomer, because many, many of the paragraphs or the offerings in the Siddur are not prayers, they're praises. And when you sing a praise, you are praising God for what has already been manifest or what you know to be there. In other words, it is looking back on what has already been provided, shall we say, and praising God for that. That doesn't address the point that Rav Pinchas brings out of the worry about the future. Creatures and angels, they all praise, but they don't pray because they don't have any needs. There's no uncertainty in their existence. So they praise. Man is unique because they praise, but man is unique in that he prays. P-R-A-Y. And man is the only creature that does that.
I understand what you said. Yet I'm thinking, knowing a bit about animal husbandry, the lifespan of animals is short, and the probability that any animal will die, even an insect, I mean, the life cycle of insects is so short that...
That's true, but they don't know it.
They don't know it.
Right, so they don't feel the need.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Only man, because of his intelligence perceives the future,
and
that creates an uncertainty, and that's what creates the need to turn to God in prayer. You know, it's a very good point, and I'd like to, this is maybe something very juicy that we should delve into, but we must, when we stand before God, it is wrong to think that all we do is pray. Because that's like a person, you know, that all they talk about is what they need. You know, they don't talk about what they have already. The joke of the Jew is that you don't have to be Jewish. It's Jewish humor where we laugh at ourselves. You know, the man, oi, I'm so thirsty. So finally says, yes, sir, here's some water. You know, so you'd think after he finishes the water, he's going to say, thank you for the water. He says, oi, I was so thirsty before you brought me the water. Oi, I was so thirsty. So it's wrong to just look at what we need without looking at what we have. And that's where praise comes in. I think that's a very, very profound point and a major point. Yes, Dina.
We've been told that the prayers, and I don't know what parts of it, that we do these days take the place of the sacrifices that they used to do. Can you expound on that? I mean, what did people pray way back when they were making sacrifices?
You're asking, based on our understanding of prayer, how is it that prayer could be seen as a substitute for a sacrifice? What does one have to do with the other? And part of the reply has to be, we don't know what sacrifices were like. However, it was an inkling of a hint from Rabbi Pinkus. If the purpose of prayer is to connect man with God, you know, realize the implication of what we've just discussed today. And I'm sure we will come back to this point. If somebody is not aware of these ideas, then somebody thinks that I have needs because I have needs. That's the way things are. Well, what will I do now? I know. I'll pray to God. And maybe he'll answer my prayers, and then I will have what I need. That is the simplistic, elementary or even immature perspective. My needs, why do I have my needs? I don't know. I just do. Now I'll pray. What Rav Pinkus is teaching us is that it's the opposite. Why did God make man with needs? Why God could have made man self-sufficient just like he made the animals self-sufficient. Why did he make man so needy? Because he wants man to connect with God. That's the goal. The needs and the prayer, the needs is the means. The prayer is the goal. Because connection with God is the goal. Now, if we have karbanos, which, however they work, we know that a karban comes from the word closeness. If a karban connects man to God, we don't have to pray that much. If we don't have to pray that much, God may not give us as many needs. Because we don't need that means to get to the goal. We get to the goal in other ways. So, that's what it might mean over here. It's not that prayer and karbanos are one and the same in the mechanics. But they're both ways that connect us to God. When we no longer had the karbanos method, it's quite plausible because we lost our temple. We were thrown into exile. That's when our needs really started. That's when the worry about the future we're oppressed and we're wandering and we don't know where we're going to be. That's when our needs got great, because we needed to now develop a new avenue of closeness to God through prayer.
But that happened much earlier. Because it happened in the desert. Because when you have someone in slavery with no freedom, they didn't know how to pray. And they got into the desert, and Hashem provided, and they didn't understand what the provisions was. They didn't really accept that Hashem gave them so much.
You're right.
To me, prayer is submission. That, and giving the kavanos word is submission to God's will. And so there's a direct correlation with, if I feel I have to pray in order for the future good things to happen, I'm submitting myself that I want this relationship that I should. And I think the covenants relate the same thing.
Very good. That's your call. Yeah.
Yeah, my own theory for its worth is that I think the most profound need that we as humans have, because of our nature, to worry, to think and so forth, is the need for peace and happiness. And I think it's that profound need to be in a state of peace is also the most difficult to satisfy. And my feeling is, it's a source of inspiration in my life to pray, that God is providing us sort of the secret formula for how to get there. And so we might start out praying for rain, but the purpose, for me anyway, is to get us into the habit, or to find that secret formula, the path to happiness and to peace.
Very, very nice. Beautiful. In fact, it's been on my mind, because now I'm thinking about prayer a lot, that, you know, here we have our Siddur, and we have our formalized prayer. And it's like the script is written out for us. And so a person could go through all the daily prayers, and yet, even if he will think about it, and even if he will try to express the feelings of the prayers, but do they all necessarily address his own personal situation? You know, if we look at the Siddur as giving us, what did you say, getting into the habit, then a logical conclusion would be that after we pray the formal prayer, that should inspire us to then launch into a personal prayer. And wouldn't that be purposeful? And in fact, in Jewish law, it says, you know, add personal prayers here. You'll see in the Siddur, you know, for livelihood, for forgiveness. And then, you know, it says that the ideal place to pray would be at the, you know, right before the last line. Absolutely. And if we don't take that opportunity, are we not kind of missing the point?
Just one follow-up point to say that I know in my own life, I spent my whole life until I was 50 struggling to find happiness and peace. I thought I could purchase it, that I could acquire things to satisfy that need or to find peace and happiness, and it wasn't until I discovered this living God that I could find, and it was right in front of my face the whole time, and didn't cost anything, by the way, to find that. So.
But the shul that you joined didn't have dues?
waiting for that.
Nothing free. Yes.
I wanted to give an example. It seems like a proof of what we're learning, and
it has a price too.
To comment on, as Dr. Schultz has spoken about praising Hashem, the animals praise, and you know, do tehillah, you know, not tefillah, but
tehillah.
It's like
not tefillah, tehillah.
Right. So the idea that Hashem created a specific nation that He gave the Torah to. And values our relationship is so described in the Torah in so clear, such clear terms that Esav gets the fat of the land, and he gets Europe, for instance, is thriving iron and forests and rainfall and lakes. And you look at Austria and Germany as a specific example. You know, it's blessed with everything.
Chocolate.
Everything you could want is there, you know, and plentiful minerals. Everything in the world, it's pleasureful. It's green and lush, and you fly over and it's blue and green. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, the Arabs will have their hands, and everybody, Ishmael will have his hands in everybody's pockets, it says in the Torah, that, you know, and they're blessed with the oil, and they don't need anything. They've got what everybody needs. They've got the oil. They sit there, and they have no talent, but they drill a hole, and out comes money. And the Jew in Israel, every drop of rain, no raw materials, maybe the salt in the Dead Sea. Dead Sea, you know. Mm. I mean, so it's almost like he set up a situation that there is a need for intense prayer. And just like the animals, that every one of them, Perek Shira, has their own psalm, you know, Tehillah. The Jew is like, you know, got to sing like the bird or the whale or whatever. It's got his way to do it. I see it's like a direct proof in the way he said it. Set up, you know, all the examples seem to point to us having to praise and pray, whether anybody else in the world does or not. It's almost irrelevant.
Very
we
nice.
Have no choice. It's kind of
one more question.
Thank you for all this wonderful conversation. Yeah.
Chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his image.
Mm-hmm.
In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And we frequently repeat this phrase that man is created in God's image. It's been very hard for me to swallow that because God is ethereal. He's invisible. He doesn't have an image. And so how can we be a clone in that way? But I've come to a better understanding of it, I think. I'd like your response. That it's the soul of man, not the body of man, that is the godliness that God put in us.
Mm-hmm.
And it has not very little to do with the body configuration.
Mm-hmm.
Does that do
yes, that? Yes, that's certainly... I was going to ask whether you wanted answer number one or answer number 24. I mean, this is a major, major issue that is discussed and plumbed by all the sages. But I think that what you're saying is probably a very solid, you know, approach that man is the only creature that has a soul, and as such, man is the only creature that has godliness in him. Point again to the power of speech then within man, which is godlike. Some sages point to his ability to choose between right and wrong as a that kind of independence, which we've spoken about before. You know, there's the hechrech. On one hand, we must do because we're commanded. On the other hand, we're given bechira. We really do have freedom. There's nothing compelling us at any moment vis-a-vis our free will, and that's godlike.
Good
Shabbos. Some say man has the ability to participate in procreation, and that's godlike. So certainly it's a very very you know, a solid approach to say that man is created in God's image in that he has many qualities which are godlike.
You use the word procreation. To me, one of the most profound evidences of the existence of God is the creative force in the world,
mm-hmm.
not only in man, but
mm-hmm.
in all animals and in vegetation as well.
Mm-hmm.
Where does the spirit come from? Only
yeah.
from God.
Yeah.
You know, you can, when you add that God, that we have a soul, to me, it lowers the aspect of prayer in relation to having to have the three combination of avodah, tefillah, and chesed. I mean, we can pray to God, and God will say no. But if we live our lives through the foundation of all three, if we just live our lives through prayer,
mm-hmm.
God can easily, and we're praying for the future,
mm-hmm.
God can say no.
Yeah.
and we could disrespect or have no, oh, God's not for me. Why should I pray? But yeah, we have to. That when you said so, maybe I had to put it in context that we needed to live a life that was valuable enough that God would say yes.
So, are you saying that we really need all three pillars?
Yes.
Yeah. That's right. I mean,
we're talking about tefillah.
We're going to talk about tefillah a lot this year.
Yeah.
But remember, the last 2 years, we have been speaking about Torah. A man studying and learning how to mold himself by his own steps, his own actions, through the Mesilas Yesharim, realize that that is really the pillar of Torah, learning and applying. And then we could probably spend a whole few years just talking about the pillar of Chesed. So we're specializing, but realize, as you're pointing out, Dan, that it is just one out of three pillars. And you can't make any stool stand on less than three pillars. Okay. Yes.
I heard something beautiful from Rabbi Freundlich, Assistant Rabbi. He said that somebody was asking about the image of Hashem, man has created an image of Hashem, and he gave the example, like when David was running from his son, and David describes himself as this bird. I said, I'm like a bird. I'm like the image of a bird now in the desert running from. And so he's not really a bird. And the attribute of what he was doing at that time was like fleeing, like a bird flying away from a predator, and so fast and having to soar. And and so Rabbi Freundlich explained it as, when we are godlike, then we are like in the image of God. Mm-hmm. And that's the example that we are supposed to be, to achieve. I thought that was the first time I heard it in such, you know, now, rather than thinking of God as a person, like the child asked the question, you know.
Right. Yashar Koach. Have a wonderful Shabbat.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.